Open with me, Luke, the 15th chapter, and we have on the screen this morning the bad and the good news about the distant country. Everyone say with me, brutal honesty. Let's say that together. One, two, three. Brutal honesty. Well, I want to do just a short review this morning, and I hope you remember how we described this moment where this young son comes to himself. We described it with just a single word, the word aha. And we get the idea that the word aha just means this magical moment that we realize something. We could describe it like this. It is something that we should have known, but we acted like we didn't know, and we finally have realized what we should have known all along. Aha. I come to myself. And we've been looking at the parable of the prodigal son for 3 weeks now, and we've titled this series, as it is on the screen this morning, The Bad and the Good News About the Distant Country. And I want us to remember that in the distant country, it really represents something about this young man's heart. It represents something about our heart as well. It represents being away from responsibilities. It represents being away from what we know to be true and what we know to be good. So we know that in this parable that this younger kid, he gets this big idea that he's going to ask for his inheritance, and it's simply because he does not want to be home. He wants to be away from home. And to him, the distant country represented this wonderful freedom that he did not have at home. But what he found out was what he thought was freedom really was bondage itself. And that's the bad news about the distant country. Now, I want to share with you what the good news is. You see, the good news is that you don't have to stay there. See, by God's grace, by His mercy, you can move on. And you could start that process today. That's the part of the story which we're talking about today that we want to call brutal honesty. And we're going to learn several things about brutal honesty because it is part of the process of journeying home, about coming to ourselves, putting away some bad things in our life that eventually will end up costing us more than we can ever, ever pay. Now, I know this about brutal honesty, and there's two types of it, and they're going to be on the screen this morning. You can write these in your notes. First type of brutal honesty is observation of others. That means looking at someone else, pointing out their faults, their flaws, and saying, yeah, you got that a matter. And the other one is self-examination. That is where we look internally at ourselves and try to figure out what is motivating us, what is causing the circumstances that we're behind. Now, the first observation of others can be hypercritical, and the second, the self-examination, can be therapeutic. Now, here's what I know about myself, and I want to ask you to be honest. Is this true about you? I find that the first one is far easier than the second one. I mean, I'm really good at times looking at other people. Sometimes I find it so easy to look at other people and observe them that I'm so good at it, it's almost an art form. Would you be willing to admit that you like to evaluate others? Would you be willing to admit that you can have a laser-like precision in your evaluation of others, look at their faults or flaws, to the point of being judgmental, to being severe toward them? See, we see that in the older brother, and I'm going to talk about that in this message today. In the parable of the prodigal son, we have both the observation of others and self-examination. Now think about this. The older brother that's in the story, we remember him. When the brother returned home, he had a pretty good assessment of what the other brother had done. We are often like that older brother. You know, the thing about the older brother, from what we can gather from the story, he never turned that type of attention to himself. And some people find fault like they're looking for buried treasure. They will keep digging. They'll dig holes. They'll keep digging holes, and they'll have all these holes that they're digging up. Eventually, they're going to come to something. They're going to find something. And that's not a healthy environment as well. For them, life would be almost impossible if it were not for the faults of others. It is almost a joyous occasion when someone falls, when someone slips up, when another person messes up and they wreck their life. Now, I need to mention that this is a way a lot of churches operate. They can point out the falls and the faults of others to the point that it's just nasty. It's just unbelievable. And churches are a reflection of church members. And we sometimes can fit into this category of the older brother. We're good at observing others, good at pointing out the faults that they have, and we see others above, we see ourselves above the faults that others have and never realizing the things that we've got going on in our life. Now, there's two negatives I want to point out about this as well, about the older brother. The first one is that we end up being this big, nasty turnoff to other people. If it's all about what's right, and, you know, I would never do that, and I don't say this, I don't say that, I don't go here, I don't go there, man, there's nobody going to want to be around you. You're just so high and mighty and above everybody else. There's nobody that's going to want to be around you unless it's somebody that's a lot like you. And the second is that you just never see your own faults. You never once look in the mirror and say, you know, I've got this going on. I've got this problem. I got this fault in my life. So the first observation of others, we have to be really careful with that. Because it can be this giant, nasty turnoff and make a big mess out of our life. But the other thing is, if we look in the story, we can see that this younger son, he does something amazing here. He does self-examination. And we know in the end, it's very good. He came to himself. He honestly assessed his circumstances. The Apostle Paul points out in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 31. It's on the screen. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What he is telling us is that brutal honesty can prevent something worse for us down the road. So right now, it's vitally important, whoever we are here, wherever we're at in life, that we make an honest assessment of ourselves right now. See, we looked last week, and we talked about this brick wall that this young man hit, the sudden awakening. It was a massive crash into the abyss, so to speak, if there can be such a thing. And how God's grace and his mercy had designed this bad circumstance to hurt. Bad things do hurt. And when that hurt begins to take place, this kid has this sudden awakening. And then he has something that is just paramount to turning things around. Some brutal honesty. And that's what we need in our life as well. So I want us to look at the text. We're going to have it on the screen this morning. We'll read some things to you, make a couple comments, and we'll go from there. Now look at verse 17, and it says this. But when he had came to himself, now let me just stop there. Remember, that is descriptive of that sudden awakening. It's what we called last Sunday, the sudden awakening. Now going on, it says, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father's house, and I will say to him, important part here, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Now, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and underline that. Underline that in your Bibles, because what we're going to call that is brutal honesty. And he goes on, verse 19, and says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Again, think about this. This kid, this son, he has a sudden awakening, but he just doesn't camp there. He just doesn't rest in the feeling, this awful feeling like, boy, things are really bad. He doesn't mope in brokenness. The text says that when he came to himself, after that it was followed by an honest assessment, I have sinned against heaven before you. And that is brutal honesty, my friend, because he realizes some things. He realizes that he's not only hurt himself, he's hurt his family, and he has alienated himself from God. Now think about the word picture that is given here. This kid is simply having what we want to call a good old-fashioned come-to-Jesus meeting. And he's meeting with Jesus. And you think about this. There's nobody else there but the pigs. That's all that's around him at that point. He's in the pig pen. So it's probably safe to say that whatever he's saying to himself, he's saying to the pigs that are around there. And I can just imagine him saying, man, I don't know what I was thinking. Obviously, I was not thinking. Or maybe he said to himself, how could I be so blind? I knew how this would end up. Or maybe he said something to himself to this point. You know, I knew where all this partying was going to lead to someday. I knew that it was going to cost me a lot. Just simply, he had to be honest with himself. He had to come to his senses, but it just did not stop there. He had to honestly assess the situation. And I don't want you to miss this because it's a very important point. The son is brutally honest with himself. Amazingly, again, there's no one else there. It's just him being truthful with himself. So let me clarify this for you. If you can't be clear with yourself, you're not going to be clear with anybody else. And you're certainly not going to be clear with God. And friends, I fully understand. It is hard to be honest about yourself sometimes, isn't it? It's not an easy thing to do. I mean, we look in the mirror and we think, well, you know, it's not so bad. It is that bad. Here's what I see from the text with brutal honesty. I think we need to understand this. It needs to be all or nothing. If you can't be completely honest with yourself about yourself, then partial honesty is not going to cut it. It's not going to get it done. See, we need to follow the whole process through. My friends, it's one thing to wake up and the fact that things have gone wrong. You can look around and say, wow, you know, things aren't so good. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. It's one thing to wake up to the facts and say, well, you know, some things need to be changed. Almost anybody can do that. But here's some personal insight from my own experience. We've got to go beyond just recognizing the problem and start beginning to say that we are the problem. That we are here because we have placed ourselves here. Now, I'm a child of the 70s and 80s. Did I get an amen for that one? I used to love watching Happy Days. If you were a Happy Days watcher, raise your hand. Huh? Yeah, one day, Tuesday, happy day. Thursday, Friday, happy day. Friday, Saturday. Well, anyway. My favorite character on Happy Days was the Fonz, Henry Winkler. I loved the Fonz. He was cool. Originally, they didn't start him out in a leather jacket. He had like a rain blue jacket, and when they got a little more edgier, they put a leather jacket on him. But the Fonz had a problem, and his problem was that he really could not say he was wrong, and he could not really ever say he was sorry. You remember him doing that? You know, he couldn't do it. He said, he just couldn't come out, get it out of his mouth. He was never wrong, and he could never say that he was sorry. Now, we might laugh about that, but that's the way we are sometimes when it comes to assessing ourselves. We just can't bring ourselves to say, I'm wrong. We can't bring ourselves to saying, I am sorry. And to be frank about it, this is where the disconnect happens for a lot of us. It's why we don't go beyond that sudden awakening. It's where we don't go to brutal honesty because we just flame out. We say, okay, things are bad. Okay, I understand that. They're bad all over, you know. Everybody makes mistakes, all that kind of stuff that we say. We just don't want to let go and say, you know what? The pain that I'm putting other people through, the pain that I'm putting myself through is my fault and my fault alone. And we're often given physical clues that there needs to be a brutal honesty in our life. You know, we run up the steps or we walk up the steps or we take a walk. And by the time we're done with it, we say, wow. I really need to get in shape. Or maybe it's worse than that. Maybe you have heart issues. For me, it was a heart issue. Not willing to go to the doctor and find out what's really a matter. Not willing to just take the simple step of stepping on a scale and say, okay, if there's two of you on there, you need to get off right now. Brutal honesty. It's hard when you show up to home and you don't recognize your family anymore. You don't know your kids. You don't know your wife or your husband. You're just a stranger in your own home. You're just there with visitation rights. And you just sweep it under the rug. Well, everybody's busy. You know, everybody's got their thing they're doing. It's just my part of trying to keep the household together. You know what it is? It's a lack of brutal honesty. It's when you get caught doing whatever. Paint the picture in your mind. It's when you get caught doing whatever and you lie to get out of the trouble. That's our default mechanism. We just lie about it. What it is? It's just a lack of brutal honesty. It's when you're broke and you're alone and you blame everything and everyone else but yourself. It's a lack of brutal honesty. It's a truth. Many potentially people that could get better, that could do better, just flame out. They hit the brick wall and then they blame everybody else. And we talked about that pretty extensively last week. And it's just the reality that brutal honesty is not easy. It's difficult. And sometimes we get to the point. I shared this with the praise team before we came in here to worship today. Sometimes things can get so bad. They can become so horrendously awful that we have no other thing to say. That they are bad. We have to recognize they're bad. But we will not go to the place where we say, it's nobody's fault but mine. If we can do things to avoid being honest, we'll do them. And I can understand that. Reminds me of the story about a pastor who had been preaching in the book of Joshua for some time. And he decided he had some folks that weren't so honest in his congregation. So he got up on Sunday morning at the end of the message when he was through preaching in Joshua. He said, now next week, he said, we're going to be preaching in Joshua 25. I want you all to read Joshua 25 to be prepared for next Sunday morning service. So they gathered the next Sunday, and he got into the pulpit, said, okay, I'd like to know how many of you read Joshua 25? Half the church raised their hand. Half the church. Then he informed that half that Joshua only has 24 chapters. And he told them, I know who I need to preach to today. It's just difficult being honest. We don't want to seem like we didn't follow through. We don't want to seem like we haven't done right. And so we'll just outright deny the truth, even though, as my grandmother used to say, Mark, you'll lie when the truth's the funniest. No one ever said that coming to yourself is easy, but can I just say this? It's so worth it. It's so liberating. It's so freeing. So if we look closely, there are three progressive steps that we're going to unpack today from the scriptures. And we can see that the prodigal son did these things. And I believe that they are absolute, emphatically required in our life if we're going to have brutal honesty. So I believe all three of these are components And I want us to look at these carefully today. First one is this. You've got to be honest about the circumstances. If you can't do that, you're going nowhere. Okay? In verse 17, we see that the son is honest, first of all, with his circumstances. If you remember from last week, it was related to his sudden awakening. He hits the wall. Here it is. But it goes a step further. He just didn't realize that he's in a bad place. He has to be brutally honest about the fact that he is in a pig pen, the worst possible place that a Jewish young man could be. This isn't just a temporary setting, by the way. And unless there's a change in his actions, then his situation is not going to change. This wasn't a work in progress. This wasn't a here now and there, we'll be out of there later. This isn't just between jobs kind of thing. This isn't just a bad semester in school. This isn't about crashing with some friends. It's not about a payday loan. It's in the pig pen. And until you're willing to call the pig pen, you're not being completely honest. And he has to be honest. See, the fact is, it was his choice to leave his father's house. And all that has brought him to this point has been his own decisions. So I want to stop out, and you can write some notes of this. They're not in your outline, but you can write these on the sign. Because there's some things I need to point out about actions and inactions. These are important for those of us that are dealing with the prodigal stuff in our life, the things that we're distant from God from, but also for us who are trying to minister to prodigals as well. Here's the first one. It's a question. Whose idea was it for whose idea was it for him to ask for his inheritance? That's pretty much self-explanatory. It was his own idea. His dad didn't walk up and say, okay, son, I'm going to give you everything that you're deserving before I pass on. I'm going to go ahead and give that to you. It was the son's idea to ask for what's coming to him. Second thing, what actions did the father take to stop him? Somebody help me out. What did this dad do to stop this kid from leaving? Nothing. Can we say that collectively together? Nothing. He did nothing. That's exactly right. Now, here's another question. What actions did his father take to lessen the trauma? We got to realize this. What actions did dad do to make this not hurt so bad? Nothing. That's right. There's a lesson in that for us today. The fourth thing. What responsibility did this young man have toward his circumstances? Everything. Let's say that together. Everything. Everything. It is nobody's fault but his. We find ourselves in the distant country and we find ourselves in the pig pen. It tends to be easier for other people to point it out before we ever see it. Sometimes it's helpful if we listen to our friends and our family and say, you know, what you're doing is not so bright. It's not so smart. But so often we don't listen. So here's the reality for dealing with prodigals. It's easy for us to see it. We need to realize that. And when people have wandered off, when they've went to that distant country, they're in a bad place. But it can be hard for them to see it. It can be hard for them to admit it. And that's the part that is so difficult. To me, when I read that part where it says this young man came to himself and then he takes his brutal honesty about his circumstances, he places the blame squarely on himself. I mean, that is what we desire to see in myself. That's what I desire to see in myself. It's what I desire to see in my children, in the church that I pastor. And often, you know, in our mind, if we're in a prodigal situation, we just can't get a hold of that it was just a series of steps to get there. We see, you know, we think, well, maybe it was just one big step, the rebellion. No, it's always a slow fade. It's always an unfolding process. We took small steps that eventually lead us to where we are now. And it's like this. You take a frog and you throw him in boiling water. If he hits the water, he's going to get out of that water. He's going to jump out of the water. But you can take that same frog and put him in water that's the ambient temperature, the temperature of the air around him, put him in that water, and he'll be fine. Then pour a little fire under it. You can boil that frog as he sets in the water and him never realizing it. That's the way we are. We just get in a place, and it's just step by step by step. You know, things start out not so bad, get a little worse, but that's okay. You know, we like where we're at. We're doing what we want. We got all this and got that, you know. Often, when you're in the pig pen, you might regret the pig pen, but you can't always, you know, we don't always come to the place where we regret the steps that got us there. And that's why it's just hard to be brutal honest. We don't want to say it was just these series of steps that took us there, just a slow progression. We try to think, well, it was this big meltdown that we had, and there we're at where we're at. No, it's always the small steps, usually. Shouldn't say always, but it usually is just small steps. So, the fact is, this kid was in a dirty place, a filthy place, an uncomfortable place, and he takes the first step about being honest about his circumstances. Now, let me say this, friend. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to be brutally honest with yourself? Maybe it's not you're in the pig pen, but maybe it is you've got this high and mighty opinion about yourself. It's amazing to me that I have come across people recently, weeks ago, that have such a high and mighty opinion about themselves. When I talk about this prodigal son story, they don't understand why the father was so forgiving. Well, you don't understand God. You don't understand his grace. They think the older son was the right person in all of it. He was right to be mad. No, he wasn't. He was as distant as far as the younger son, even though it wasn't geographically so. People just don't want to be honest. Would you be honest about your circumstances? Now, here's the second thing. You need to be honest about what brought you here. Now, this next piece of brutal honesty is just simply this. Got to be honest about what brought us here. We see that in verse 18. I will arise, and I will go to my father's house. Now, he's remembering what was before. He remembers where he had left from. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Now, there's no blame shifting. I love this. There's no trying to pretend it was an accident. There's no passing off the responsibility. He's not hiding, lying, or denying. There's only honesty, and it is brutal honesty. Listen again to his own words. I have sinned. And this is where we see an ever so slight disconnect with people that really need to get better. It's just a disconnect. People rationalize with just different, almost patent little sayings. They'll rationalize with, well, I wouldn't have done that if they would have never asked me to do it. Huh? Anybody ever say that, by the way? I told my granny that a few times. Another one. I would have never went there if I would have not been invited. I got invited, so I had to go. All right, here's another one. They know my weakness. They know my weakness, and I just couldn't resist. Or maybe it's a controlling parent that looks down on a kid, and the kid responds back, you know, my mom never really ever trusted me, so I was just doomed from the beginning. It reminds me of a little boy who was learning to swing the baseball bat, and he was getting pretty good at it. And his dad said to him, said, now, son, you're getting good at swinging that bat, but here's the rules. Don't swing it toward the house. Well, the dad goes in the house to watch Sports Center. March Madness, obviously, was going on at that time. So he goes in the house, watch Sports Center. He starts hearing kunk, kunk, and then crash. Well, not only was the little fellow swinging the bat toward the house, he was picking up rocks and seeing how hard he could hit them and how far he could hit them toward the house. And eventually, about the fourth try, he hit this big pitcher window and just busted it open. Destroyed it. dad comes running outside. Son, what are you doing? I told you not to pelt the house, not to swing toward the house. And not only were you swinging toward the house, you were hitting rocks at the house and you've busted out this expensive picture window. What do you got to say for yourself, son? Well, dad, I'm going to blame it on poor genetics. Here's some insight. It's not healthy to blame others because of what you've done. It's always wise to realize to blame yourself and to just take this honest assessment that what has brought you here, you know, your own choice, your own volition. It's not healthy for you. It's certainly not healthy for the people that you're blaming. We find ourselves in the pig pens of life, and if we're honest about our bleakness and our circumstances, that's a good thing. But I'm going to tell you, here's the natural thing for us to begin to shame, shed the blame. Don't we? We like to shed the blame. And we need to fight against it. Our natural inclination is to blame somebody else. What did Adam do at the garden? What did he say? It was that woman, right, that you gave me. He not only blamed Eve, he blamed God for giving him Eve. I'm so sick of hearing about people saying, we got to do what comes naturally. You know what came natural to me? It comes natural to me to soil my own britches. Huh? But with a little training and a little work, 53 years, I haven't had to worry about that. You know what comes natural to me? Natural to me comes not brushing my teeth and flossing my teeth. But with a little work and a little help, I've learned how to brush and floss my teeth and do it typically 2 to 3 times a day. That's why I have these teeth. So don't buy into this whole lie about do what comes naturally. God's called us to go beyond what comes naturally. So when we get caught in the pen, the natural tendency is to try to find others to blame for the circumstances. Don't do that. Husbands will say, you know what, my wife, she doesn't respect me. So I found respect elsewhere. Or a wife will say, you know, my husband, he's too absent, he's never there. You know, I had to find what I needed from someone else. And kids will say, well, my friends don't accept me for the way that I am, you know. There's a myriad of truths, a myriad of things that are put out there as truths, but they're not truths. They're things that we just got to go against our own nature and just say, I've sinned, I need to do better. Let me give you the third and the final thing here today as we close things up. Here's the third one. Honest about the consequences. You got to be honest about what it's going to cost you. What it's cost you. See, there's another element of honesty in the son's statement when he came to himself. Look at verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now, there's something really important here I don't want us to miss. The son makes no claim to past status. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm son. My dad's going to take me back and put me right back where I was. No, I love what goes on here. This kid's willing to accept the consequences for all that he's done. He's not trying to control the situation. He's not trying to ease the hurt in it or anything like that. He's willing to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I'll do whatever it takes for me to try to make up for whatever I have done wrong. And the reality is it could take this kid 120 years to work off all the screw-ups that he'd put together. But, you know, that's the reality, and he's willing to accept that. His actions needed to change, and when his actions changed, that changed his status in life. The son knows that he's going beyond just hurting himself. The big lie, you're only hurting yourself, baloney. He was just not only hurting himself, he was hurting his father, he was hurting his brother, he was alienating himself with God. Our sin, by the way, is never private. It's always, and it's never personal. It was always public. It always will be public. The more that you're trusted with, the greater price that you will pay for when you really journey off to the distant country. It always hurts more than just you. Everyone thinks that they're hiding their sin. They think that they're hiding their love for money by saying, you know, I'm just a hard worker. Well, God expects us to be hard workers. He does. But we disguise that with the love of money. It's another thing to expect prestige and wanting to be recognized for what you've done. But it's quite another thing to be called, wanting to be called a title or something of that nature. Stealing, you know, there's a myriad of things that go on. And those are things that we just hide. And we justify that by saying this. We say, you know, if the truth was to come out, it would hurt so many people. So many people would be damaged about it. We justify it that way. That's not healthy. It's not true. You know, I've heard this said. If they know the truth, it would kill them. Have you ever heard that said? Yeah. I'm not sure the truth has ever really killed anybody. I'm not sure that it has. And people justify lying, hiding the truth, doing whatever, because they think it's going to hurt others. Let me be clear. When we hide the consequences of our actions, we're not really hiding them. Here's what I know. I believe this. I believe this as sure as my two feet are planted right here today. I believe that God providentially arranges things, that things don't stay hidden. They don't. Affairs don't stay hidden. And stealing doesn't stay hidden. Especially when we're talking about Christians. These things are always going to come out in the light. They will be brought to light. And while God can forgive the guilt of our sin, and He does, I'm so grateful that He does, there are consequences to our sin. So here's my counsel. Whatever you're in doing today, man, it probably needs to stop. Just telling you in a loving way. Needs to end right now. Need to come to yourself. Turn to yourself. I want to show you some things that David writes about his reaction to his consequences. Now here, let me set the table for this. This is a psalm. It's a psalm of David. David has committed adultery, and he's also committed murder. And so these are some writings that he writes in response to his mental anguish from that. Look at verse 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Friends, he took complete ownership. He didn't say, well, you know what, Bathsheba, she was so good looking. She was out on that top of that roof, didn't have any clothes on. She looked really fine, and, you know, I'm king. And I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. I want her. I'm going to have her. No, he didn't say that. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions. And look what he says after that. And my sin is always before me. He understood that all that were hurt by his actions, in other words, his consequences that he was facing, and he was facing some grave consequences. It cost him for the rest of his life. Look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned. Now let me give some insight here. Think about this very carefully. David took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. He had sex with her. Then he had Uriah taken to the heat of the battle and then abandoned so he would be killed in the battle to try to cover up this indiscretion, this adulterous situation with Uriah's wife. And even though we know that he hurt other human beings, his actions here are equated against God. He says, I have sinned against God. Let me tell you something. When you go to that distant country, you are sinning against God. You're hurting your family. I understand that. But you're doing something gravely bad toward God. And then he says, I have done this evil in your sight. There's a marketing campaign. It simply says for Las Vegas, it's the way that they market the place. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, that's so untrue. The Word of God says God sees all. He knows all. He knows what you're doing. He knows what's happening, you know. And then he goes on to say that I may be found just as when you speak and blameless before your judge. Let me say this to that part of that verse. It's not God's fault that you are in the circumstances that you're in. It's your fault. So back in the story, the son knows that he's going to face some difficulty. Returning home's not going to be easy. He's got a dad that is probably not going to be real happy with him for everything that he could know. He's got neighbors that have witnessed what all he's done. And we always worry, don't we as parents, don't we always worry about what other people think? Don't you as grandparents always worry about what other people think? If we could turn something off in our brain with a key and turn that part of it off, we'd all be a lot healthier and happier, wouldn't we? He's got a brother who's a goody two-shoes. He's going to look down on him. He knows that, understands that. And the fact is, he's willing to go back and suffer the consequences for exactly what he's done because he knows that being there and suffering the consequences are far better than being in the pig pen. So today, let me be straight up. This is the most difficult part of the story, being honest with oneself. And I don't know what you need to be honest about today in your life. I don't. But I do know if you're like me, there's some things you need to be honest about. We've got to look at ourselves in the mirror. And we've got to be honest. It's not enough just to be awakened to the fact that things are bad. Things are not good. You know, I don't participate in service like I should. I don't read my Bible like I should. I mean, just think about just all the different things that could go on. We have to be willing to own it. I'm not doing what's right simply because I am choosing not to do what's right. So, today's challenges, I'm going to do them a little bit different today. They're going to be on the screen. But I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed, just for probably about 3 or 4 minutes here. And I want you to listen to some things I'm going to say. And I want you to be brutally honest about these things today. Let me ask you, friend, are you blaming someone else for your circumstances? Are you lying about something that you've done? Be honest. When's the last time that you accepted full responsibility for your actions? When was the last time you didn't shift blame to someone else? Have you really ever considered how you've hurt others? Maybe your mom, your dad, maybe your wife, maybe your husband, your children. Have you really considered that? And lastly, have I really considered how far I am away from God right now, sitting at 6853 Gilmore Road around 1206 this morning? Are you as close to God as you should be? Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit himself will lead us to truth. You have said in your word that he will guide us to truth, and all truth. And that we'll be honest about ourselves. We'll be honest about our circumstances. Father, we cry out to you, forgive us. Please forgive us. And Lord, help us to start our journey home. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.